find our reading today on page 1038 on the Pew Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. A dead girl and a sick woman. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds also crushed him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Thank you, Father, for your word.
Thanks, Alice. Called a hymn, Touched, and it was very well presented with the kids earlier on. Those of us that were here last week will remember that Jesus took a special trip 7 miles by boat to a place called the Gerasenes. And it was there he went for one man and one man and alone, really. A man who was probably the most demon-possessed person that we've got any record of throughout history. After that experience and the crowds really there asking Jesus to leave town as he's sailed back across the lake, we find that he doesn't really get a chance to rest. There's always more work to be done, and a crowd waits expectantly as the boat lands again on the shore of Capernaum. It's a crowd, and we're going to think about this crowd in verses 40 to 42 just for a minute. I don't know if you've ever been part of a crowd, whether at a big concert or a football match, but often it can be quite scary, but especially if it moves and you feel yourself getting taken off the ground and you're getting carried along by shoulders round about you. And there is a sense in these verses that it was so fierce, this crowd, that Jesus was nearly being crushed. Now, if you think that's tough, spare a thought for the man Jairus. His daughter is nearing death. Her life seems to be slipping away. How does he get to this Jesus to ask him to heal his daughter? How does he manage to break through that crowd? There are often barriers that we need to break through, and we need God's help to do that. Then we find somebody else who needs to break through this crowd, verses 43 to 46. This woman, the woman who's been bleeding constantly for 12 years. Now, in those days and in that culture, that meant that she was ritually unclean. She couldn't come to worship. She had to stay away from others in case she made them unclean. And she must have had a very low self-esteem. After all this time, everything she had tried, nothing seemed to work. And it tells us that she had investigated almost every possible cure that she could. Now, many of us all know people who have done likewise, who have gone to every church where they would pray for healing for somebody that they loved or that had some sort of ailment. People are often willing to keep trying anything to try and get that cure. But instead of this unclean lady hiding away at the back, she wants to break through this crowd, and she elbows her way through the crush so that she gets right up beside Jesus, verse 44. I think it's important that we tell people about Jesus, for it's hearing about Jesus that can drive some to come and to meet them, to meet this Jesus for themselves. What does our verse tell us? She had decided in her heart, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now that's faith. That is a clear example of faith. Now, she'd probably witnessed Jairus bursting through the crowd to ask Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He or she has faith in Jesus that he will make a difference in her life. Now, in her situation, it wouldn't have been appropriate to confront Jesus publicly. She would have been too ashamed of her situation for that. And there would have been a great danger that she would have faced a fierce rebuke. Imagine an unclean woman touching a rabbi or coming into a crowd and making us all unclean. So she seeks to do this in an inconspicuous manner. But she's compelled. She's compelled by her faith to touch Jesus. She must. So she sneaks up behind him through the crowd and simply touches the edge of his cloak. The effect, we're told, is both powerful and immediate. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me." Now, we've met this word power before. It's a Greek word that's known as dunamis. And from the word dunamis, we get our word dynamite. And often God's word is dynamite, it's powerful. But actually, a more appropriate word in the tense that's used here, and the same root dunamis, is dynamo. A surging force goes out from Jesus. Now, I've been involved in people praying for others. I've prayed for others, and this has happened. It's like a great electric shock goes from the person praying into the person that's being prayed for. Sometimes it's so great that the person seems to keel over and just rest after that shock or electric force of God goes upon them. Maybe you've been wondering too. You know, he's in this crowd, this Jesus, and he says, "Someone has touched me." Maybe you're wondering, surely other folk bumped into Jesus. And no doubt they did. But there was one who touched him that was significant. She came with faith for healing, and that's exactly what she received. I mention this simply because I think there's a point for us to ponder and reflect on here. There are many people come near to Jesus, perhaps don't fully appreciate or gain the experience of his power in their life. You see, Jesus wants us to understand the things of God, and he loves to give us what we need. So I'm going to take away from this that when I come to Jesus, I'm going to come with purpose and expectancy. Certainly not out of some sort of moral or religious habit or duty. That leads us nicely to verses 47 and 48. "Your faith has healed you." I think, just like that woman, when Jesus revealed himself to me for the first time, there was nowhere to hide. I never wanted to go into my room and never tell anybody about that experience of discovering that Jesus is alive. And so this woman opens up. She shares her testimony, her journey, these 12 years of suffering. But also this miracle that she has just experienced. What is testimony? It's our offer of thanksgiving to God that causes us to be willing to tell of his greatness. Why? So that other people can go to Jesus and discover his power in their lives too. That's if they want it. We always have that choice. Then we're told that Jesus blesses her with peace. That shalom peace we've talked about so often. That peace that passes all understanding. Here's a woman who was low in self-esteem, probably a bit depressed, hugely anxious and filled with fear. And now she has the greatest peace in her heart that is known to humanity. Now this woman can be accepted back into normal society. She's clean and she feels whole once again. What we find is Jesus is affirming this miracle. Your faith has healed you. He's not saying that there's been some sort of magic show or some sort of hocus pocus going on. He is affirming the hand of God has been upon this woman. Not only has her faith aided her healing, but there's a message in this event for us all. For God wants us all to have faith, living faith in him. And so this witness and testimony is a message preached through action that day to all who are there and to all who hear this story forever and ever. The message is, don't hold back. Trust in your God. Place your faith in the one who can do the impossible when all others fail you. You see, real living faith pushes us towards Jesus. This woman, no doubt, was quite shy and wanted to be inconspicuous. But there was no other source of hope. And it always pleases God when we turn to him and acknowledge that our hope is in him alone. That's when we discover real blessings of the spiritual kind. And God wants us all, whether we've experienced this living faith or not, he wants us to know that this is a continuous and ongoing thing that should drive our lives on the journey of faith. We need to keep coming to Jesus with expectation and in faith. So let's take these thoughts away with us today. Let's pursue Jesus with this kind of faith, the kind that can move mountains, even if it's just as small as a mustard seed. The kind that heals, even when the greatest physicians can't. Let's ponder these things this week, again and again. This is a story about faith. Faith that is living and makes a real difference. Amen. Stories like this can be very moving for some people who have had tragic events in their lives. Tragedy can strike anybody at any time. Here we discover that the person involved is a holy man, a ruler of the synagogue. He's the one who looks after all the priests and organizes all the worship of God. He's leading God's people, and yet tragedy strikes him. I was encouraged to hear what the name Jairus means. It means God enlightens. And surely that's what he's doing in this story. So 40 to 42 again, these verses that introduce us to this story. A parent who fears the worst. Okay, we know that Jesus is this great teacher and miracle worker. He's highly respected.
Told them to give her something to eat.
but so too
her
is Jairus.
Her parents were astonished,
he
but
serves
he ordered
God.
Them not to tell anyone what had happened.
And that doesn't
happened.
Exclude him from the realities
you, Father,
and trials of
word.
Life. I wonder so how he manages to burst through the crowd. I suspect it's because he is so highly respected that people just part and permit him to get near to Jesus. But I also think there's something going on symbolically here. You see, when any of us, and I mean any of us, seek to honour God in our lives, and when we approach him in faith, he reminds us that he offers unhindered access. Unhindered access to heaven's throne. Jairus is there, desperate. He knows his daughter's life is slipping away. And he throws himself down at Jesus' feet, an act of complete humility and submission. And here before Jesus is this important leader who's pleading for the life of his daughter. But this leader has faith that if Jesus were to touch his daughter, she would be healed and live. Now, we're told that a centurion knew that if Jesus didn't even need to be present to heal, he only needed to speak the word, back in Luke chapter 7 and verse 7. And we've also heard of this woman who had the hemorrhage, and that she had faith that if she could just touch the fringe or the hem of Jesus' cloak, she would be healed. But in Mark 5 and 28, in his version of these stories, Jairus is staking his faith on a touch from Jesus' hand that will pull his daughter or bring him back from the brink of death. So as Jesus agrees to head off and go and meet Jairus' daughter, this woman touches him for healing. If you were Jairus, you probably think, we don't need any delays or distractions. He must have been wondering if by the time they got there, it would have been too late. But we thankfully discover it's not. And in verses 49 and 50, I've given it the title, Sod's Law, or A Time for Faith to Grow. Sod's Law, one of Jairus' household arrives. Before he speaks a word, I think everybody could see on his face what he's about to say. And his words are awful in that situation. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. I don't know if any of us here can comprehend what Jairus must have gone through in those moments. The word that's translated as trouble or bother the teacher is a Greek word, skoulio. And in a sense, it conveys the message that this is now a situation that's beyond faith. So the bad news is your daughter is dead and you have no hope whatsoever. I think one of the reasons we are encouraged to ponder this story is that even in church circles, people can have this same lack of faith. That situations are impossible, so we're not to trouble or bother Jesus with things like that. Here's a question I want to hear an audible answer to. Is Jesus put off by this? Not at all. And you see, when Christians in faith come to Jesus, often he intervenes. Remember the faith that we were encouraged to have in Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Simply a fancy way of saying, get on our knees and seek God to intervene. And we have to approach this throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So I think there's a clear message to me and to you folks today. Don't start putting barriers in God's way. Don't tell him what he can and can't do. For our God is a God of the impossible. He's not too busy, and he certainly doesn't lack any capability in intervening in the things of nature. Jesus then says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Simply believe, and she will be healed. Now, I know this from personal experience. It's really quite easy to have faith for somebody else. But it's much harder to have faith when the situation's on the line for yourself. When Jesus says he will intervene, though, isn't that great news? What a change from the few moments earlier on when he was told there is no hope, she's dead. Jesus just turns that around. He turns it on its head. And I guess that we need to listen for Jesus to speak into the various situations that are opportunities for us to grow our faith in. So as we pray to Jesus, we need to listen too. As we see situations that seem hopeless, we need to ask Jesus what he's planning to do and what we can do to bring that about. And so it is good news. In verses 51 to 53, instead of a time of mourning, there is a time of laughter. Earlier, when the woman touched Jesus' garment, many people were present, and in a sense, they could see or hear what was going on. I guess they didn't physically see that the woman was healed, but they would know from what unfolded that Jesus certainly declared her healing. Here is a situation where Jesus doesn't permit everybody to see what is about to unfold. Verse 51, I don't think they could all fit into a child's bedroom, so maybe that's one of the reasons. But the other reason is that some folk are not in the right place spiritually to have their faith growing in such a great way as this. And I wonder if what place we are in spiritually. Where is our faith? And I think that's what God is asking me to ask you today. I think the question's often raised, why in the West do we see so few miracles? And yet in the third world and in many places where they have nothing, great healings and miracles and signs and wonders happen regularly. I think if you aim low, you get low. If you aim high, then there's just at least a chance that you might experience high things spiritually. So Jesus stops the wailing, for the kingdom of God is at work. She's not dead, but is asleep, he says. What do? They laugh at him. Last time somebody laughed in the scriptures like that, I think, was Sarah, and she lost her voice for the whole of her pregnancy. It's a sign of a real lack of faith to doubt Jesus. And although we might sort of understand the sentiment, for this child was certainly dead at this stage, as Christians, we need to learn that having faith helps us to see things from a totally different perspective. Jesus is not bound by human nature. We learn that through the storm. And we learn that time and time again, as he intervenes. Trying to help us to understand things this morning. And I had this idea of great works of art. I don't know if anybody here is an expert in artistic painting. I'm certainly not. And I can look at paintings that hang in galleries and people's houses. Some I like and some I don't like. Some I know are valuable because they've got Rembrandt as the painter or whatever. But I am no expert in these things. I don't know if they're worth a lot of money or not unless somebody tells me that they are or they're from some famous painter. Faith is just like that too. We start off from a position of no knowledge. But as we go through our journey in life, there are opportunities for us to be trained. And we need to keep being trained so that we understand more and more the things that are valuable. And I believe that's why there are some disciples in this room. It's a training opportunity. And I think that's why we are here today. There is a training opportunity for God's people in faith. Faith is learning to see how God works, of listening to what he wants, and of obeying him. Now, I don't think for a minute that none of us here have ever experienced any opportunities to grow our faith. Perhaps you've had many events like this in your life. Sometimes people talk about a mountaintop experience where they sensed God was near them in such a way that they will never forget it. I have a number of these in my life, and actually they are powerful. Even though they might have been decades ago, they still speak of how real Jesus is. And here there is some doubting and laughter. And it's kind of ironic that laughter is driven by unbelief here. Actually, when we see Jesus at work and when we believe, that brings us great joy too. All Jairus has to do at this stage is cling to Jesus' words, despite the fact that the atmosphere round about is doubt and unbelief. Verses 54 to 56. Get up. I don't know if people here have ever experienced a miracle at God's hand. I've certainly been to miracle and healing conferences over the years. And some of the things that I've seen are a bit like the woman who touched Jesus' hem. I couldn't physically confirm that people had been healed, though they claimed to be healed, because there was nothing for me to see that could prove that. And then there were other events where it was so physically obvious and visible that I could not doubt it. But Jesus whispers into a dead girl's ears, "Get up." And that's exactly what she does. Mark's version of this story uses the Greek word ergo. It means be raised from the dead. And that's exactly what happens. And the onlookers that are privileged with being in this faith training event get to see this girl's lungs fill with breath once more. And they watch her in amazement as she sits up and stands up. It is a resurrection from the dead. Make no mistake. That's what God's words say to us here. And then Jesus says, give her something to eat. For of course, we all need food to give us the energy to live. People sometimes lack faith in God. And often they suggest that these kind of events are wrongly diagnosed. They suggest that perhaps the girl was not dead, that she maybe was having some sort of medical condition. But the words in Scripture are clear. This is a miracle. This is resurrection from the dead. This is about believing in a God who's sovereign and unbounded by nature. And he's not put off by the unbelief, even of many who are present. I like a story that ends happily. But I feel for this girl's parents and all that they've gone through. I also think that they're very privileged to have experienced such an astonishing thing that brings them a relief that they will never forget. People then might ask, why are they told to keep this to themselves? And that's a fair question. And I cannot say with certainty why that might be. But it's suggested at other times when Jesus says, don't speak of this miracle to anyone, that it's about giving Jesus the space not to be mobbed by everybody who will bring people for healing. And the danger is that if he spends all his time doing these great signs and wonders, he will be distracted from his primary task, the task of working towards revealing who he is, the long-awaited Messiah. And let's remember, God's timing is always perfect, and that he needs to keep that back until the time is right. And we know that that will become more and more obvious as he journeys through his ministry. And the minute the time is right, it very quickly accelerates. And before we know it, he's on the cross and away up into heaven. So these two stories are about faith and about experience. One woman, though she's probably quite shy and feels completely unholy, she pushes through the barriers of other people who stand in her way. She pushes through the psychological barriers of life's knockbacks that are. And the other story is about a holy man whose humble faith gets the full support of Jesus, who helps him to believe in the face of great doubt and unbelief. God is speaking today about faith. It can start even from a point of unbelief, but it's supposed to keep on growing. We are called to fear not, but to trust. To believe like little children who trust perfectly in their loving parents. And to desire and pray for God to work in our faith and in the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. For the faith of those that have no faith in our community. Whatever it is right now, we have to pray that it moves closer to God, that grows stronger, that is trained to become living faith that is powerful. The important thing that we need to take away is that Jesus loves faith. Faith that grows, faith that comes to him and then testifies of his love and grace. May your faith grow this week and next week and every week for the rest of your lives. Amen.